This is, as we all know, is the condition of humanity today under the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ will release everyone from this bondage at his return when he bound Satan. And that's a reference in Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. To the Galatians, Paul states in Galatians 4 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Here he link a childish perspective to the rudimentary and captivating traditions of the world, which we mature and gain wisdom. We leave as we abandon our formerly worldly pursuits or outlook. Paul chided or warned the Galatians in verse 9 of Galatians 4. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He spoke plainly. He told his friends not to turn back to the ways of the world, warning them that they wouldn't then think and act as they had before, but before the time that they knew God's truth, as destitute and clinging beggars. Before God freed each of us to follow God, follow Christ, we were in bondage to sin, just as the Egyptian. And we read the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, how when they came out, they constantly were complaining. They wanted to go back into Egypt. They wanted to enjoy the leeks and the onions, etc. The same applies to us. We must not, or we must fight that desire to go back into the world, no matter how tempting it is. The Israelites' enslavement was physical, and it ended in a physical death. If we become captive to sin, it can end in a far worse fate or state, and that is everlasting death, where there's no hope of a future. Spiritual slavery brings a more negative effect. And each of us have a responsibility to avoid sin, which reflects our part of God's conditional covenant with us. We must do all we can do to remain free from our sinful habits. We know that we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. Paul states clearly in Romans 6, the warning about sin, Romans 6, verse 12 and 13. Romans 6, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The Apostle Paul also warns the disciples who were already freed from sin through Christ by asking them in verse 16 of Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. If we as human beings, as those called out of this world, if we spend our time chasing the physical, we become slaves to the things that are controlled by this world. And it's as Satan is the god of this world. Even though God the Father releases us from sin through Christ's sacrifice, his plan to keep us free from sin requires our constant vigilant effort to remain free. It takes work. Serving God is not an easy job. It's, no matter what we encounter, we must fight that good fight of faith. Without it, we won't succeed. We are expected to avoid sin and the temptation that can lead to wrongdoing. Let's look at it in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14. Here we are warned that each of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and entice. Verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Here, Paul equates our daily resistance to sin to a life and death struggle. As I said, it's a fight, it's a battle, it's like a war, like being in a war. He stated that the ultimate result of continually and habitually not repenting of our sins is causes a problem, as verse 21 brings of Romans 6 brings out. Romans 6, verse 21. Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death, or is death. Everything physical that we strive at eventually ceases to exist. We are told to seek God's kingdom first. If we do that, we will live forever as a part of God's family. He also warned in Romans 8 and verse 13, over a page or two, Romans 8 and verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here again, the emphasis on doing the things that please God. If we please God, we have the opportunity to live forever. It is only by God's Spirit and with Christ's help can we terminate those sinful habits that can be so firmly ingrained in our minds and our hearts. Here, Paul doesn't forget that Christ freed us from eternal death through his perfect sacrifice, Christ's perfect sacrifice. We are reminded to continue to act on that gift that God, through Jesus Christ, gives us. We have a direct hand in keeping ourselves free from the bondage of sin. Because if we don't, then our sins will work in our lives just as yeast works in the bread. It will eventually take us over and again hold us in bondage, which is another lesson that we learn from keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus used an everyday food, which is, speaking of bread, to teach us an important spiritual lesson. Everyone who cooks a meal or cooks bread know that it smells good, it tastes great, and can sustain life. It's a staple of life. But from a physical standpoint of view, we need more than bread. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He compares God's word to spiritual bread, nourishment, which we also need to sustain us and gives us spiritual life. Bread is a subject that we will has been covered earlier, and this is part two. The bread that we must often eat is leaven. Years ago, I remember my mother cooking what we would call the poor man pancakes. The only thing they had the name hoe cakes, H-O-K-E. If you don't never heard of that, Google it, and it'll explain it to you. But it's today they have different ways of mixing it together. As I remember, my mother would make it with just flour and water. And usually when we were out of cornmeal, she did that to have us eat bread. But I can vividly remember it being a little burnt on each side, and we would put syrup on it, and it was good when it was hot. When it was cold, it wasn't. So, in today's world, everyone knows that yeast makes bread or dough rises. The people in Jesus Christ's day understood that the importance or the ingredients in leavening. Jesus liking leavening in bread due to the fermenting corrupting process of sin. His listeners could identify with yeast as a leavening agent, that they knew that it was spread through the bread and puffed it up. The unleavened bread represent Christ's life within us. As we eat the unleavened bread during the 7 days of unleavened bread, you know, in the past decades ago, a few decades back, some have said that we don't have to eat unleavened bread every day. Just whenever we eat bread, make it sure it's unleavened. But it is the 7 days of unleavened bread. To me, that means you eat it every day. Each day, as we study God's word, we ingest the bread of life. We are reminded that we don't live by bread alone, as Matthew 4:4 brings out. The days of unleavened bread gives us a 7-day period to focus on our need to work against sin and help. And with the help of Christ, life within us, that life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us faith and gives us the ability to overcome sin, becoming a new spiritual creation in the image of our Father. The Apostle Paul shows us the end results of this spiritual transformation in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Verse 20 of Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. what lessons can we learn from eating, from leavening? Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 6 and 7, Matthew 16, verse 6 through 7, Matthew 16, verse 6 through 7. Then Jesus said, he's addressing discussing the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 7. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. They didn't understand what Jesus Christ was telling them. But we move down to verse 12. It says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here Jesus Christ used a physical item, leavening, to teach a spiritual lesson to avoid certain kinds of sin. The Apostle Paul takes his lessons further. He told the members of the Corinthian church that they were puffed up. That's in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. He goes on to say, your glorying is not good. And he also told them, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. That's verse 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 5. He uses the analogy of leavening and its effect on dough to illustrate the effect of sin within a church congregation. One Corinthian member was involved in a sinful relationship in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Others had grown tolerant of sin, much to the surprise of the Apostle Paul. He commanded them to remove the sinner so that the unrighteousness would not spread to affect other members of the congregation who are striving to become a new lump of dough, unleavened and free of sin. Here, the sin-free state that Apostle Paul references is to be made possible because Christ, our Passover, was sanctified for us. That sacrifice cleansed us, or cleansed the Christians, and removed his sin. Without Christ's sacrifice, we would have no vehicle by which we could have our sins forgiven. What are some of the lessons from eating unleavened bread? To remove sin and to prevent it from getting a foothold on our lives, we must do something. Number one, we must replace our human weakness and the sinful tendencies with something far better. Number two, and we learn this from God's instruction to eat unleavened bread throughout the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does unleavened bread represent? Jesus Christ explained in John 6. As the Feast of Unleavened Bread approaches, and shortly after he performed a great miracle to feed thousands, notice what he told the crowd that followed him. In verse 27 of John 6, do not labor for the food which perish, but the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And we move down to verse 32 and 33 of John 6. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread, this is verse 32 through 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Moving to verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I move down to verse 48 through 51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. We would have eternal life through that spiritual bread, living by every word of God. Continuing on, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Let's look at the difference, different terms that Jesus applied to himself. The true bread from heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life, the living bread which came down from heaven. Here the emphasis is on bread, that God will provide, which do much more than satisfy our physical needs or hunger. As he has done when Jesus Christ miraculously fed the thousands, this bread will satisfy a much more spiritual or a deeper hunger, filling the spiritual vacuum that exists in each human being. We can see that in our society today. There is a missing dimension. There's a reason why we have so many gigantic problems. In 1 Corinthians, Paul then encouraged the Corinthians to keep the feast of unleavened bread with a better understanding of the spiritual intent. When he says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here he showed the Corinthians the lesson they should have learned from these feast days. The need to remove old habits or old habitual sins, as well as sins of malice or evil intent, wickedness or evil behavior, and to observe the feast with spiritual understanding, with spiritual unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, pure motives, and right knowledge and understanding. Paul used leavening and unleavened bread to demonstrate two opposite, sin and righteousness, evil and holiness. The Feast of Unleavened Bread demonstrate these eternal truths to the New Testament Christian. Unleavened bread also pictures holiness, the holiness of God, which must reign in the lives of each of us as Christ's disciples. The Apostle Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. God demands holiness from the sinner and the repentant. We can see that God wants each of us to be like by reading about Christ's sinless life while he was alive on this earth. He was accepted by his Father as the resurrected Son of God. We see that God resurrected Jesus from the dead. Jesus instructed his disciples not to touch him before he ascended and was accepted by the Father. That's in John 20 and verse 17. We see what God wants in us when we read that the Apostle Paul revealed that we are accepted by the Father only through our holy Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ. We read that the Father doesn't bring heavenly Jerusalem to the earth until all human beings are resurrected to spirit. Let's read that in Revelation 21, verse 24 through 27. Revelation 21, verse 24 through 27. Revelation 21, verse 24 through 27. And nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut all day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. God demands those who are worshiping him, who are serving him. He demands holiness. We cannot make it ourselves. We cannot become righteous or holy through our own effort, no matter how long we live as physical beings. The Word of God shows us that we are made holy and righteous through the death of Jesus Christ and his living in us, as well as through his ministering to us as high priest. Let's read that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17 and 18. Verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The Apostle Paul explains how this transformation is accomplished in Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. A transformation from the old way to the new way of God, way of life. Verse 10 of Romans 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, the life of Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread also represent life-giving and life-sustaining power of Jesus Christ, as he said in John 6 and verse 48, I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ imparts and sustains life in many ways through his Passover sacrifice for the sins of all humanity by reliving his life in his followers. And with his intercession on our behalf as an ever-living Christ and as the personification of God's written expression to mankind. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represent all those aspects of Christ's life and work on our behalf. The world is held in bondage to Satan, the god of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us. Satan and sin once held each of us captive, but now we have been delivered from this captivity. God released the ancient Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. God, through Jesus Christ, released his begotten sons and daughters from the slavery under sin, under Satan. Just as God freed the Israelites from slavery under Pharaoh, Israel was freed from the Egyptian domination. Just as those who serve God are freed from the domination or by this world. As the Israelites were loosed from serving their Egyptian taskmasters, so are we loose from the deeply ingrained sins that held us captive and that rule over each of us. The last thought reminds us of Paul's imagery in Galatians 4 and verse 9, which picture people in bondage to sin as weak, impoverished, and beggars. We need to thank God that he promised to rescue and deliver us and mankind through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As I conclude, quoting from a sermon given by Mr. Darius McNeely a few weeks ago, titled, Why We Eat Unleavened Bread. He states that we eat unleavened bread, number one, we follow God's instruction in Exodus 13 and verse 6. And we eat unleavened bread to picture the unleavened bread of Christ's life in us. And to be reminded to put on Christ, put on the new man. We get rid of the old man, the old man, old self. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represent complete freedom from sin and also allows us the privilege to worship our unleavened, pure, perfect, holy Father and his holy Son. Jesus Christ, which depicts for the New Testament Christian a time of fleeing from sin and actively seeking God. That is why we are told to keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.